Here was born under crisis. This church has always had trouble.
Yes, sir.
But it's a funny thing about this church.
Yes,
I want to just pause on this church. I pause on this church. Let's look at that church.
Yes.
You see, that church is a hell-raising church.
Yes.
Let's look at that church. That church is a selfish church.
Yes.
That church, you cannot depend on it. You might go to prayer meeting one night and that church might have the doors closed.
Yes.
But I want you to look at this church. This church that I'm talking about here has always had trouble.
Yes.
But that church will fold up when trouble comes.
Yes.
But this church, yeah, seems to get along better when the storm is raging.
Yes.
And that's true tonight, brethren. It seems like our church in Houston, we have more people coming now than we ever had before.
Yes.
More people coming to prayer meeting, more people giving, folk you've never seen shout before are shouting now.
Yes.
You know, when times get hard, people have the tendency to call up on the church.
Yes.
This church has always been blessed when trouble comes. If there were no trouble, this church would be out of business. I want to do have a witness here. Well, brother preacher, how is it that your church that you are talking about will stand when the storm is raging? Because first of all, the man that heads this church regulates the wind, the thunder, and the lightning. I'm talking about this church here. The man that heads this church here knows about the storm.
Yes.
I want to do a have a witness.
Yes.
And down through the ages, they've tried to stop this church.
Yes.
They've tried to put her out of business.
Yes.
As I read history, the church has always been under an attack.
Yes.
As I read my Bible, I find out the church has always had enemies. And it seems like the more enemies come, the stronger the church gets.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah.
And what makes this church will stand so long? Because the sacrifices that have been given for this church.
Yeah.
I understand what the Bible means, talking about upon this rock I'll build my church.
Yeah.
And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Yeah.
I look at this church tonight, my dear Christians and friends, and I think about the lives that were given up for the men of the church.
Yeah.
Did you not know the reason that man ought to be a part of God's church? Because so many lives have been given up for man.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Let's look at the lower classes of animals. God has permitted them to give up their lives for man. And therefore, man ought not to have any doubt in his mind about being a member of God's church.
Yes.
Did you not know that the cattle have given up their lives so that man might eat steaks, beef steaks?
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes.
And not only that, but the tree has given up its life so that man may have shelter over his head.
Yes.
Is that right? And not only that, but the bear has given up his life so that man can keep warm with fur coats. Is that right? The alligator has given up his life so that man can wear alligator shoes. I'm talking about man ought to be thankful tonight. Is that right? And the cotton stalk has given up his life so that man may wear cotton clothes. Well, I can go a little further than that. But other men have given up their lives that other men might live. Is that right? Just a few days ago, some young soldiers gave up their lives. Is that right? Many, many young men have died overseas and other places that men may live. Is that right? And if I keep on going a little further, if I could wake up Martin Luther King Jr. He would tell you, I didn't die for myself, but I died for other people. Is that right? And I believe if I could shake President Kennedy, he would say, I didn't die for myself really, but I died for other people. Is that right? And his brother would tell you the same thing. And I don't have to shake Jesus. All I have to do is just call him up. And he'll tell you the reason I let him nail nails in my hands, I did it for somebody else. The reason I let them put nails in my feet, I did it for man. Is that right? The reason I let them pierce me in the side, I did it for man. And I believe here tonight that every man ought to realize that there have been some sacrificing for him. And he ought not to mind being a part of God's church. Is that right? Because God's church will stand tonight. I wonder, do I have a witness yet? You see, the church house may fall. Matter of fact, right on the street here from us, we heard over the news, and I saw it, where a man ran into a church down the street here in a car and demolished that church. But I'm sure come Sunday morning, that church will still be
having. You are listening to the very best of community radio. Presenting the gospel at 88.1. This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, Louisiana.
I don't fret because he'll see about me.
Welcome to the media ministries of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, pastored by Reverend Joseph Garner at 1210 M.W. Harrison Street in Leesville. Now listen to the message already in progress by Reverend Joseph Garner.
Amen. I want to call your attention this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Amen. Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 1 through 17. This is our scripture reference for this family weekend, Matthew chapter 1. Amen. Verses 1 through 17. And we're going to speak from our theme. This theme was recommended by Sister Bill, Sister Parthenia Bill, as we were planning for Family Day. She recommended the theme, Family Matters. Amen. Family matters. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Y'all pray with me as we struggle through these names. Amen. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Ammon. Ammon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. And then verse 17, thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, family matters. Amen. Family matters. Thank you, ushers. Many would call this text that we just read boring. It is what is known as a genealogy, a list of names, most of them unpronounceable. And because of that, this is a portion of scripture that we tend to overlook. We don't know what to do with it. It's not often read in public. For that matter, we don't read it often in private, unless we're following one of those read the Bible in a year plans. Hardly anyone ever memorizes this passage, and to my knowledge, it's never been put to music. Amen. It's just a long list of names, starting with Abraham, moving on to David, and ending with Jesus. In between are some names we recognize. We recognize names like Jacob, Solomon, Jehoshaphat, and many more that we've never heard of, like Hezron, Abiud, and Azor. The structure is simple. So-and-so was the father of so-and-so, who was the father of so-and-so, and on and on and on, one name after another, a listing of the generations of the Hebrew people from their father Abraham to the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Now, as history, that list is fascinating, but for most of us, that's about as far as it goes. It's like the story of the man who was asked to write a review of the phone book. And after he looked at the phone book and went through the phone book, his summary was this: great cast of characters, but weak plot. And my brothers and sisters, that's the way we feel when we examine Matthew chapter 1. Great cast of characters, but weak plot. Unless you happen to know the Old Testament story. Amen. Amen. But even that may not help you, because some of the names in Matthew 1 are completely unknown to us, particularly the ones in the last few verses. Since most of these men lived in the intertestamental period, that is the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, for the most part, we don't know a whole lot about them. However, I've come by today to tell you that family matters. I've come by to tell you today that for that reason, that family matters, amen, the Jews understood clearly the importance of genealogy. We routinely skip over it in order to get to what we call the good stuff. But the Jews of the first century would be quite surprised by our attitude. To them, the genealogy would have been absolutely essential as you talked about somebody's life. The Jews routinely paid close attention to questions of genealogy. For instance, whenever land was bought or sold, the genealogical records were consulted to ensure that land belonging to one tribe was not being sold to members of another tribe. And thus, that would destroy the integrity of the ancient tribal boundaries. You couldn't just put the money down and take the deed. You also had to prove that your ancestors came from the same tribe. Genealogy was also crucial in determining the priesthood. The law specified that the priest had to come from the tribe of Levi. You couldn't just jump out and say, the Lord has called me to be a priest. I got feel a calling on my life that the Lord has called me to be a priest. No, during this time, in order to be a priest, you had to be born into the tribe of Levi. Genealogy also helped determine the line of heirship to the throne. And that helps us to understand why Ezra chapter 2 and Nehemiah chapter 7 contain lengthy listings of the various people after they return from captivity. Because as the Jews reestablished themselves in Israel, it was crucial that they knew which families had historically held which positions. Because you didn't just jump into a position because you got a degree in something. You didn't just assume a job or a role because you studied it or you went to vocational training school. It had to be a part of your family lineage. You Bible readers will remember that around the time of Jesus' birth, the opening passage read something like this. It says that in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And everyone went to his own town to register. That meant that each man had to return to his ancestral hometown, the town from which his family had originally come. But the only way you could be sure about your ancestral hometown, you had to know something about your genealogy. That's why Mary and Joseph had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem in the 9th month of her pregnancy. They had to make that long and dangerous journey because Bethlehem was Joseph's ancestral hometown. And the only way he knew it is because he understood, he studied, he knew his genealogy. Now, the question may arise today, what does this passage have to do with our theme for today, Family Matters? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. It has everything to do with it because as we look at the life of Christ, our Savior, we need to understand that where he came from was important. We need to understand that his family history and the family genealogy and the family record was important to who he is. As a matter of fact, can I bring it home today? Amen. Who you are is not just something that happened overnight. Who you are is a cumulative effect of all of your ancestors, all of the people who came before you. That's why we say stuff like the apples don't fall too far from the tree. As a matter of fact, some of you will admit every now and then, especially as you get older, amen, you ladies will hear yourself saying stuff like, that sounded like my mama. Amen. And us brothers will find ourselves doing things and saying things that remind us a whole lot of our daddy. Even after we said, I don't want to ever be mean like my mama. I don't want to ever be mean like my dad. Or I don't want to ever do this like my mother or do this like my father. But it's because of the connection to our past that has a lot to do with who we are today. Is there anybody here today who's willing to admit that who you are right now, amen, has a whole lot to do with your upbringing and the folk who came before you? So this passage is important. Number one, let me tell you why it's important. It's important because it establishes Jesus as part of the royal family of David. See, this is no doubt the central purpose of Matthew's writing here, because to a skeptical Jewish reader, no question would be more central in his mind. God had said 1,000 years earlier that the Messiah must come from the line of David. In the time of Christ, Jesus wasn't the only one going around saying he was the Messiah. If you read Matthew chapter 24, you'll hear Jesus saying that many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ. So you have to understand that at that time, there were other folk walking around saying they were the Messiah. But there had to be one link, amen, that was proof, that was validation as to whether or not that person was really the Messiah. They had to be linked to King David. They had to be linked to King David. Amen, amen. And so what they would have to do is check the genealogy. If he's not from the line of David, forget it. He cannot be the Messiah. That's why Matthew 1 begins this way. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, if you understand Bible history, you understand that Abraham preceded David. And yet in the opening of this text, amen, David is counted first because what was important was not whether or not Jesus was a Jew, What was important was the fact that he was a descendant of David. Tell your neighbor, amen, family matters. Not only does it establish that Jesus is a part of the royal family of David, it also demonstrates that Jesus had historical roots. Tell your neighbor, he didn't just come out of nowhere. Amen. Some of us walk around and we act like, amen, we just haphazardly, coincidentally showed up on the scene. But I like to remind us that none of us are here by accident. You know, I know, you know, mom may have said it was a mistake. You were a mistake and you weren't in the plan and all of that. You may not have been in mama's plan or you may not have been in daddy's plan. But is there anybody who can thank God that you were in his plan? Oh my, I thank him. And so we see here that Jesus had historical roots. Look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Galatians 4 and 4. It says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now the italicized phrase has the idea of fruit ripening for the moment of harvest. That is, when God had perfectly prepared every detail of history, he sent his son into the world. That's why I tell y'all, denial, God's delay is not always his denial. See, sometimes we pray for something and we fast and we pray and we pray and we fast for God to do something in our lives. But when it doesn't happen, just when we think it ought to happen, we throw our hands up in the air and we say, God has forgotten about me. But you need to understand that God has a plan for your life. The Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And God knows when best to bless you. Anybody found that out? Anybody have the wisdom to know that if God had blessed you with some things 5 years ago or 10 years ago, you would have mismanaged it, you would have mishandled it, you would have corrupted it, but God got you ready for the blessing. Oh, you ought to thank God that he looks out for you like that, that he will get you ready for your blessing. And so Jesus Christ comes, the Bible says, in the fullness of time when God got ready. And so these people during this time, you know, the time was such kind of like it is today. All kind of mess going on. All kind of trouble in the world. All kind of trouble in the homes. I mean, just confusion. How I tell you, sometimes I say I'm not going to watch any news today because it seems like if it ain't one thing, it surely is another. And some of you ain't got to watch the news to find confusion. Some of you got to go home to confusion. Some of you got to crawl into bed at night with confusion. Some of you got to get on the job with confusion. Come on, where are my witnesses at? We're living in rough and dark and difficult times, and that's how it was during this time. Amen. It was such that even the Greeks and the Romans who worshiped these gods, Jupiter and Zeus and all of that stuff, amen, they were looking, they were yearning for a savior. They were looking, they were yearning for somebody to come and make a change, a drastic change in the world. And even though they weren't consciously expecting Jesus, they were yearning, they were longing for somebody to come and bring them help. And just at the right time, I said, just at the right time, God sent Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, just at the right. Tell your neighbor, he may not come when you want him, but he's always. Come on, where my always folk at? He's always right on time. And can I tell you something else? He's coming back again. I said he's coming back again. And can I tell you something else? When he comes back again, it won't be like when he came the first time. You see, the first time he came as a child, but when he comes again, he's coming as a conqueror. The first time he came in humility, but the next time he's coming in honor. The first time he came bearing a towel, but the next time he'll come with a scepter. The first time he came as a servant, but the next time he'll come as the sovereign. The first time he came in meekness, but the next time he's coming in majesty.
The first time he came, he was tempted, but the next time he comes, he'll be triumphant. The first time he came, he was broken, but the next time he comes, he'll break through every barrier. The first time he wept, but the next time he's going to wipe all of our tears away. The first time he stood before Pilate, but the next time he comes, Pilate is going to have to stand before him. The first time he came to a cross, but the next time he's coming to a coronation. The first time he came as a lowly lamb, but the next time he's coming as the Lion of Judah, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Is there anybody who's looking forward to that day when he shall come again? Tell your neighbor it's going to be different. It's going to be different. So Matthew chapter 1 is telling us that Jesus Christ had roots. He had a family tree. He didn't just drop out of heaven. He didn't appear magically on the scene, but at the perfect moment of history, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus had a human family. He had a mother and a father and a history. He's not some fictional character like the gods on Mount Olympus. He was a real person born into a real family. And so the first thing we discover as it relates to why this passage is important, it's important because we need to understand that Jesus has a family history. But can I tell you another reason why this passage is important? Because as many of you examine your own families, as I even consider my family, amen, many times we try to sugarcoat and we try to whitewash it and make it look like our families are perfect. I know not y'all on this side, but y'all in the middle. Come on, you know, amen. You don't mind talking about the problems other folk are having in their family. But we want to run up in church on Sunday and act like our children are perfect and our marriages are perfect. And amen, we dress it up and pretty it up to come in here. But when we read this passage, not only does it remind us that Jesus had a family history, it also reminds us that Jesus' family history wasn't perfect. There were some mess ups in his family too. Come on, y'all got some in your family. And if you ain't clapping, you might be the mess up. But when we look at the history of Jesus' family, when we look at the folk in his family line, amen, we discover that this is not a list of holy rollers. Amen. These folk all didn't have halos on their heads. Let's look at a few of them. Let's look at them. First of all, I want to talk about four unusual women who were in his family line. First of all, there's Tamar. Her story, unknown to most of us, found in Genesis 38. Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah, who was the son of Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. Now, all you need to know is that Judah had a son named who married a Gentile woman named Tamar. Brother died. And his brother Onan rose up to do his brotherly duty because during that time, amen, because you had to keep it in the family, keep it in the family. When died, amen, then it was the brother's responsibility to come in and marry Sister Tamar. But guess what? Tamar must have been bad. Because not only did died after she hooked up with Onan, guess what? He died. And so here she is, left without a husband, left without children, which during that time was almost a curse. And so she figured out a way that she was going to have herself some children and keep it in the family. Guess what she did? She dressed herself up, the Bible says, like a prostitute. And this is going to tell you a little bit more about the family line, because she knew that Judah, her father-in-law, amen, liked the prostitutes. She was trying to figure out how she was going to get with Judah to get some children to keep it in the family. And she knew the only way she could do it was to dress herself up like something Judah was interested in, which was a prostitute, Amen. And that's what she did. And you know what happened? She had two children out of that relationship, Perez and Zerah. When she confronted Judah with the truth, look at what Judah said. He said, yeah, she's more righteous than I am.